It doesn't take long to discover that the Bible is filled with words that are difficult to understand. For example, I remember as a new believer being thoroughly confused the very first time I came across the word propitiation. I mean, propitiation, that's not a word that I use every day in common discussion. The word sanctification was another word that I was slightly confused about. It's not part of my everyday vocabulary. Not to mention the words like regeneration and redemption and other words like it. I was just confused as I came across these words. Without a doubt, I'm sure we all recognize that there are words in the Bible that obviously demand definition, attention. It takes a further and deeper look to understand what the Bible is saying. But then there are also those words that we think we have a handle on, words that we think we understand what the author intended when he used it. And so we fail to take the time to really consider the deeper meaning of seemingly simple words found in the Bible. And it's this kind of word that we're considering in our study today. This morning, we're asking the question, what is fellowship? What is fellowship? Or in other words, what does it mean to engage in true Christian fellowship? Well, here in Romans 16, we find the answer as Paul revealed three foundations of Christian fellowship. So here in our study this morning, we'll discover three things. Here in our text, we'll see number one, that true Christian fellowship occurs when we serve together. The second thing that we'll find in our text is that true Christian fellowship occurs when we suffer together. Finally, here in our text this morning, we'll see that true Christian fellowship occurs when we sojourn together. Well, as we study these three foundations of fellowship, we should also spend some time comparing Paul's concept of fellowship to our own. And as we do, let's consider, is what we call fellowship indeed true Christian fellowship? And so with that as our outline, let's begin by considering how Christian fellowship occurs as we serve together. Here in this final chapter of the book of Romans, Paul spent the first 16 verses greeting the Christians there in Rome. And he began in these first two verses focusing on a woman that he had sent to deliver this letter. Remember, Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem. Meanwhile, this letter to the Roman church was being delivered, and being delivered by this lady named Phoebe. Look at Romans 16, beginning there in verse 1, where Paul writes, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also." Well, we see here in verse 1, this introduction to a lady from Caesarea named Phoebe. Again, Phoebe was one of those delegates who was sent to Rome to hand deliver this letter. Just to make sure that she would be welcomed into Christian fellowship, the moment she got to Rome, Paul gave her his highest recommendation. Check out verse 1 again. Paul writes, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister." This word commend here in the Greek, well, it shares the same root as the word fellowship. The word commend, it simply means to stand together with, or to band together with. It carries with it the idea of uniting many parts into one whole. And so Paul encouraged the Christians in Rome to band together with this visiting Christian sister. Paul was instructing the Roman church to receive her into Christian fellowship with all confidence. And we see here in our text the source of this confidence that Paul placed in Phoebe. Look at the text again. In Romans 16, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also." here in these verses, Paul called Phoebe a servant and a helper. And with these two titles, we learn a lot about this Christian. This word servant, it's often translated deacon or deaconess. However, it's a title that simply refers to the person who is the servant of a master. And so Paul recognized that Phoebe was a true servant of God. And then at the end of verse 2, he also called her a helper. A helper of many and of myself also. This word helper, it refers to a woman specifically who cares for the affairs of others and aids them with her own resources. And so according to Paul, Phoebe was a self-sacrificial servant. And with that servant's heart, it afforded her the right to receive true Christian fellowship as she entered into Rome. Therefore, we can conclude from Paul's words here and from her example that one foundation of true Christian fellowship is serving together. One foundation of true Christian fellowship happens when we serve one another. Hold your place here in Romans 16 and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 so I can more fully develop this point. Because it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that Paul was pointing to the church there in Macedonia as an example of the fellowship that occurs when Christians serve one another. Macedonia was an extremely poor part of Greece, and though it was poor, and though the church there was poor, the Christians in Macedonia pulled together, pulled their resources together, pulled their activities together so that they could support Paul and his companions there, both financially and practically. Here in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul referred to these acts of service as true Christian fellowship. Look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians 8, beginning there in verse 3, where Paul writes, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." You see, the Christians in Macedonia, they insisted that Paul and his companions would receive their acts of service. Think about it like this. Paul and his group rolls up into town, meets these people, and they become believers. And then Paul insists, well, we're gonna continue to serve you in this way. And these new Christians turn around and say, oh, no, we're going to serve you. We're going to support your ministry. We're going to meet your needs while you're here. And then Paul turns around and says, oh, no, that's not necessary. I'm here to serve you. And then these Christians turn around and say, oh, no, we're going to serve you. We insist on serving you. And Paul says, no, you guys are poor. You can't afford to support me. You probably don't have time. You got to go to work to support your family. I'm here to serve you. And then they turn around and say, no, we're going to serve you. And in that, they served together, serving one another. You see, this is the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, serving together. According to Paul, true Christian fellowship then occurs when we serve one another, serve together in the context of the church. Without a doubt, dinner parties are great fun. Game nights are a great way to make friends. Going out to see concerts, a lot of fun. Going to movies together, certainly a great source of entertainment. And friendships can be formed through these activities. However, we must understand that the Bible never refers to these nights of entertainment or these times of fun and frolic as Christian fellowship. While entering into secular entertainment is a good way to form friendships, Christian fellowship occurs when we serve one another. We must understand that true Christian fellowship occurs when we're serving each other. And so Paul insisted here that the fellowship that should be occurring in the church should be the result of serving together. But Paul also revealed that true Christian fellowship occurs when we suffer together. As we turn our attention back to Romans chapter 16, we find Paul once again greeting another group of servants here And he's no longer focusing on Phoebe, the woman that he's sending. He's focusing on greeting those who were at the church there in Rome. And he recognized these people, these Christians, as servants, but he also recognized them as servants who were willing to suffer. And he began by greeting Priscilla and Aquila. We find ourselves in Romans 16, beginning there in verse 3. Paul wrote, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Well, we were first introduced to Priscilla and Aquila in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. And it was during his second missionary journey that Paul met Priscilla and Aquila there in Corinth. You see, their home was originally in Rome, but they had been forced to flee Rome and go to Corinth after Emperor Claudius commanded every Jew to depart from Rome. And there, while they were in Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila became fast friends with Paul. You see, they had the same trade. They were all tent makers. And as they had the same trade and they actually were all Jews, they became fast friends. But through his testimony and through his ministry, Paul led Aquila and Priscilla to a relationship with Jesus Christ. But now here it is. Paul was nearing the end of his third missionary journey. And we discover that Priscilla and Aquila had returned to Rome where they were hosting a church in their house. And so Paul sent them a greeting. And he was recalling in this greeting the fellowship that they shared on the mission field. The fellowship that they shared as they served together, because in verse 3, Paul referred to them as fellow workers. We should note that this word fellow worker, well, it shares the same root word as the word commend found in verse 1. And it shares the same root word as the word fellowship, which is the focus of our study. It means together with, or actually working together with. Fellow worker. And so Paul was pointing out the fellowship that he had with Priscilla and Aquila. It was genuine Christian fellowship because they were serving together. But not just serving together, they were also suffering together. You see, Paul also pointed out that their fellowship was true Christian fellowship because they were willing to suffer together. Look at the fourth verse of Romans 16. Paul tells us there that Priscilla and Aquila risk their own necks for my life. This phrase, risk their own necks, it's an idiom that we still use today. That means that they were willing to lay their own lives down for Paul. Maybe Paul was referring to that point in time in Corinth when the Jews rose up against him and the other believers and in a riotous way grabbed Paul and took him to the judgment seat, wanting him to be punished for his message. Maybe that was the point in time that they risked their own necks. Or maybe it was in Ephesus as the riot broke out there in Ephesus. We're not really sure where they risked their lives for Paul, but Paul says they did. Paul tells us that these Christians were willing to suffer together with Paul, and for that he acknowledged the fellowship that he had with them. Paul also listed a few others who were willing to suffer together with him. We find this list here in Romans 16. Looking at verse 5, in the second half of that verse, Paul writes, "Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." Well, here in verse 5, Paul greeted Epaphras, who is called the first fruits of Achaia. In other words, Epaphras was one of the first Christian converts in that area of Corinth. We must understand that Paul's time there in Corinth, it was no picnic. Remember, he's not on some vacation and just chilling by the beach. Oh no, he was facing much persecution there in Corinth. Actually, in Acts 18, Luke tells us how the Jews opposed him and blasphemed him until they finally rose up against him and carried him away to that judgment seat. And it was in the midst of this controversy, it was in the midst of this persecution, that Epaphras became a Christian. He didn't see the persecution and say, I'm not willing to suffer for that. I'm out of here. No, he saw the controversy, he saw the trials, he saw the persecutions. He said, sign me up. I'm willing to suffer for Christ right alongside of Paul. It was in the midst of the controversy. It was in the midst of the persecution that Epaphras entered into Christian fellowship with Paul, willingly ready to suffer with him. In verse 6, Paul also greeted Mary, who I could assume might possibly be the wife of Epaphras, or maybe they were friends, or maybe they were just in the same area. We're not really sure what relationship these two had. But Paul was quick to commend this lady, Mary, for her many labors during this time of turmoil. It's possible that she never suffered at the hand of the angry mob. But let's consider for a moment the labors, and this word is being translated from a Greek word that suggests just the manual work, the manual labor that she did. Consider the time period that she lived in. There were no Kenmore washers and dryers to do laundry. I mean, laundry, even with the technology, is a chore in and of itself. But now imagine that you have to haul your clothing down to the creek and do some real scrubbing, and the labor that would go into even just washing your own clothes. But now a group of missionaries come in, and you take it upon yourself to wash their clothes too. Boy, that would have been some work. And then you're done doing all this manual labor, washing the clothes at the creek, and now you're hungry, and so you stop by Mickey D's on the way back to Corinth. No, there was no Mickey D's. There was no McDavid's, you know. There was no place to just grab a quick bite on the way home. No, you would have to go home and slaughter the animal that you were about to prepare, drain its blood. You'd have to prepare its meat, clean it. It was all manual labor. And so preparing your own meal would have been a chore in and of itself. But now here's this group of missionaries that come in. And you sign up and say, I'll prepare their meal too. These are the sorts of labors that Mary entered into. And Paul sent greeting to her, thanking her for the way she suffered in all this additional work. Then Paul sent greetings to Andronicus and Junia. Look at Romans 16, verse 7 there. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners. While this here is the first and only mention of Andronicus and Junia, we learn two important truths about them. First of all, we know that they were Jewish believers because Paul called them my countrymen. And then at verse 7, he says that they were in Christ before me. And so these were two Jews who had been Christians longer than Paul. That's one thing that we learn about these two. Secondly, though, we know that Paul enjoyed true Christian fellowship with them because he called them fellow prisoners. Understand this Greek word, fellow prisoner? It shares the same root word as fellow workers, found in verse 3, and commend, found in verse 1, and the word fellowship, which is the focus of our study. They were fellow prisoners. And we're not really sure if they were actually locked up with Paul at some point in time, or they were just being chased and prisoners in the sense that they just couldn't show their face around town. We're not sure exactly what kind of prisoners they were, but we do know they suffered alongside of Paul. But Paul enjoyed true Christian fellowship with Priscilla and Aquila, with Epaphras and Mary, as well as Andronicus and Junia, in the midst of all his suffering. He was enjoying their fellowship, even though they were fellow prisoners. He was enjoying the fellowship, even though there's much work to be done. He was enjoying the fellowship with these who were willing to suffer with him, because they were willing to suffer with him. Well, with this in mind, if you would, hold your place here in Romans 16 and turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Because when it comes to true Christian fellowship, when it comes to the real friendships that ought to be formed here in the church, we can compare this, or actually contrast it, with those that we've all known who are fair-weathered friends. In other words, we've all known those people who cut and run the minute there seems to be some sort of relational difficulty. That's the easiest thing to do. Oh, a little bit of difficulty, I'm out of here. This is one reason why so many Christians end up in divorce today. This is why so many Christians are so quick to just jump church and go somewhere else and keep jumping from church to church to church in hopes that they might eventually find true Christian fellowship, but they're missing the fact that true Christian fellowship results from suffering together. True Christian fellowship occurs when we plan to work through problems together, not just run away at the first sign of a problem. But listen, true Christian fellowship, it occurs when we suffer together, because true Christian fellowship, it's founded upon the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Check out the way that Paul puts it here in Philippians chapter 3. Beginning here in verse 9, Paul wrote about being found in Him, that's found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Wow. Paul doesn't seem to be in much agreement with the pastors today who proclaim that being a Christian will result in wealth and health and just good news and flowers in the garden and food in the cupboard every day. Now, Paul seems to be suggesting here that those who want to fellowship with Jesus Christ, those who enter into fellowship within the Christian church, will be entering into the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now, what in the world is Paul talking about? The fellowship of the sufferings. Well, listen, to Timothy, Paul declared how all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus also said this. He said, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And they persecuted Jesus. They took him and scourged him and nailed him to a cross and pierced him in the heart and allowed him to suffer and die. They persecuted Jesus. And Jesus is saying, if they persecute me, and they did, they'll also persecute you, and they will. And so we must understand that those who desire true Christian fellowship, those who desire to live holy lives, they will suffer, and we will suffer persecution. But let's drill a little deeper into this subject by turning over to Matthew chapter 10. And while you're looking for Matthew 10, let's consider the regrettable fact that there are many in the church today who will never experience true Christian fellowship. Many who call themselves Christians and yet will never experience true Christian fellowship simply because they're unwilling to suffer together with other believers for the sake of the gospel. And if this describes you, then be careful. Be careful, because Jesus spoke clearly concerning this issue. In Matthew chapter 10, looking at verse 32, this is what Jesus declared. He said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Here in these verses, Jesus is revealing the two-sided coin of Christian fellowship. The two-sided coin of the Christian faith. Because on one side, our faith in Christ that leads us to the proclamation of the gospel. We discover that salvation is by faith and faith alone and in the work of Jesus Christ who died for our sins upon the cross. And we're so overjoyed by this good news that we just want to go out into the world and proclaim it to those who are lost. And as we do, we'll discover those who want to persecute us. We'll discover that our friends will make fun of us. Our family will think we've flipped our lids. Our boss might want to try to fire us. Or people who used to hang out with us may no longer want to hang out with us. And we'll suffer persecution in some form or fashion. On the other side of the coin, Jesus says those who lose their life for my sake will find it. And not just find it in some future tense in the sky by and by. Oh my, won't that be wonderful when we get to heaven? But no, we'll find our life today. In other words, those who will lose their friends, those who will lose their family because they're willing to publicly profess the lordship of Jesus Christ and to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world, they will find a new and better life and a new and better family in Christian fellowship. You see, true Christian fellowship is based on a love that's greater than familial love. And I know that a lot of us are family people and we think a lot of our families, but I'm here to tell you that the family of the church experiences a greater love than any earthly family. And they say that, well, how can that be? Because blood is thicker than water. But listen, the Christian church and the fellowship that we find in it is based on the blood of Jesus Christ, which is stronger than any other blood. Listen, if you're suffering this morning, if you're going through some trial, if you're going through some tribulation, if you're being persecuted in some form or fashion, then please hear me when I say the best thing you can do at this point in time is to seek deeper fellowship within the church. I think it's so sad that so many in the church look outside of the church to help in their times of suffering. They go see some psychiatrist and seek some medication. They go and try to fix their problems by seeking advice from people that don't know Jesus Christ and don't know His Word. May it never be that the Christians here would resort to unsaved people to assist in their time of suffering. Look, if you're suffering here this morning, then look to the fellowship of the church to lean on one another. Come alongside of one another and say, yeah, I'm suffering too. Let's depend on one another. Let's count on one another. Let's pray for one another so that we can make it through this trial. Listen, we are in the midst of a forever family. Would it be to God that all of our earthly family would be a part of this spiritual family? But the church is the forever family. And when the world persecutes us and causes us to suffer, then the best thing we can do is suffer together. You see, true Christian fellowship not only occurs when we serve together, it occurs when we suffer together. Furthermore, true Christian fellowship occurs when we sojourn together. This word sojourn, it speaks of a temporary travel in a foreign land. It refers to the act of living in a land that is not your home country. For example, last year I traveled to Spain and then to Morocco. And I traveled to Spain with my friend Terry Michaels. And there we met up with a missionary friend of ours, a missionary that we support, Daniel Parker. And from Spain we hung out there for a little while, but then we went into Morocco and went to the southern end of Morocco and through the high Atlas Mountains and then back to Spain. And here's the interesting thing about this travel. Because I wasn't moving over there. I wasn't looking for an apartment. I wasn't looking for a job. No, we were just traveling. And Terry and myself eventually were coming back to Texas. But while I was over there, I learned to really lean on these two guys. Because in Spain, I don't know Spanish. You see, and it was kind of hard to read the menus. And so Terry and Daniel, who both had a little Spanish, they helped me through ordering my food. And then the food would come, and after I ate, I didn't know where the bathroom was. And so I would need direction. And my friends who could speak Spanish directed me to where the bathrooms were. And then I realized I need a little bit more than the bathroom because, you know, I'm dealing with some, you know, Montezuma's revenge here. And so I needed help discerning, you know, what was the medication that would help me with that. And so thankfully I had someone who could read the box and help me to know where the Pepto-Bismol was. And then we went to Morocco. And you know what, Terry and I, neither of us spoke Arabic, but Daniel does. And as we traveled through Morocco, you know, we really leaned on Daniel to help us to find the food and the bathrooms and the medications that we needed to get through Morocco. And then back to Spain and then back to Texas here. You see, as we travel together, we learn to depend on each other's strengths. You see, they would usually push me first out into the middle of a crowd as they're trying to make it through a marketplace. And there we are in the middle of a marketplace in Morocco. And they're really kind of standing behind me and letting me kind of lead. I don't know why. I guess that was my strength. I was able to just kind of intimidate people to get out of our way or whatnot. That's what I brought to the trip. But we were sojourning together. We were traveling together. And we found safety when we stayed together. And you know, during that time, our friendships just grew and flourished. And we learned things about each other that we're glad to know now. And we learned things about each other that we're hoping we'll soon forget. But we learned a lot about one another, and it was just a really good time. But listen, there is a spiritual parallel that we must learn. A spiritual parallel that brings us to this third foundation of fellowship. Because as Christians, listen, this is not our home. This earth is not our home. You see, we're still looking forward to our heavenly home that's still yet to come. So now, well, we're just passing through. We're sojourning through this life. We ought to be sojourning together. We ought to be together on this trip, leaning on one another's strengths, covering each other's weaknesses. This is how we experience true Christian fellowship. And with this in mind, let's consider this foundation of fellowship as Paul greets those in Rome who were sojourning together. Look at Romans 16, beginning there in verse 8. Paul writes here, "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena. Greet and their Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." Now let me just add a quick side note here, because if you're looking at having children soon and you're wondering what you might name that child, this might be a good list to refer to. Lots of good baby name ideas there. But here in these nine verses, we actually find eight relational words that reveal the type of fellowship that these Christians, these spiritual travelers, enjoyed. And so let's begin by considering that Paul called three people here beloved. Look at verse 8, "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord." In the second half of verse 9 there, he calls Stachys my beloved. And then at the second half of verse 12, "Greet the beloved Persis." This word beloved, well, it stems from that word we all recognize, agape. Agape. And so this word beloved, it means favored or well-loved. These were three people who were well-loved because they were sojourning together. They were experiencing the relationships that God has called us to experience. And again, Paul used the word fellow worker there in verse 9. It says, "Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Again, this is the same title that Paul used in verse 3. And I should point out again that this word, fellow worker, it shares the same root as the word commend and fellow prisoner and fellowship. And so it speaks of being companions set out on the goal of achieving a common task. Fellow workers. So they were working together here. Then in verse 10, Paul referred to another believer as approved. Look at verse 10. He says, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. This word, approved, means tried and tested and accepted. So understand that Apelles was accepted after being tried and tested into their fellowship. Next week, we'll consider a study that Paul talks about how we ought to divide from certain people. That not everyone should be accepted into this level of Christian fellowship. And we'll see next week what those problems might be. But this person, Apelles, was accepted into the fellowship, having been tried and tested and then accepted. We should also consider Paul's use of the word countrymen. In Romans 16:11, he greets Herodian, my countrymen. This word countrymen, or it could be translated kinsmen, it refers to the Jewish bloodline. And so this Herodion was more than likely a Jewish person. It's possible, since we've never heard of this person before nor after, Paul barely knew this person. Chances are he had just heard about this person through the testimony of another believer there in Rome. But I can see that Paul is just trying to reach out and greet this person that he might barely know. And he recognized, hey, here's one thing we have in common. And so here's a relationship point. We're both of the same bloodline. Then Paul also used the relational words mother and brothers. In Romans 16:13, he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. All these people weren't really a part of Paul's earthly family. We see that true Christian fellowship will often result in strong bonds between people who aren't part of an earthly family, but these strong bonds are as strong as a family that you grew up with. And so Paul refers to this one woman as a mother and these other guys as brethren. Listen, as we sojourn together, I've personally met people in the church who have become brothers to me, who have become sisters to me, even mothers and fathers, because it's a result of sojourning together. Finally, let's consider this word with. Because in Romans 16, beginning there in verse 14, Paul writes, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. You see this word with? It is that root word that I've been talking about throughout this whole study. It is the root word that gives us the word commend, or fellow workers, or fellow prisoners. It is the root word where we get the word fellowship from. So here in these verses, Paul was sending greetings to those that he knew, and those who were in fellowship with those he knew. You see, Paul assumed that whoever was with those that he greeted was worthy of his greeting as well. Whoever sojourned together with these Christians in Rome should also be greeted like any other believer. He's saying all the people I don't know, all the people that have become Christians since the last time I heard from you guys, all of those who have entered into fellowship through your ministry, greet those guys too. Greet those who are with them. And then we see the level of intimacy that these people were to be greeted with. We find it in Romans 16, looking at verse 16. Read along with me here. Greet one another with a holy kiss. As I was reading this text and feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I determined that from here on out, Franco is going to stand at the front door and greet every person here with a holy kiss. So make sure to ask him for that before you leave. Now listen, this was a cultural thing. If you go over to the Middle East, then you'll see people greeting each other by kissing people on the cheek. And the more intimate they are, the more kisses on the cheeks. If you know someone slightly, you might give them like one little peck on one cheek. But the more you knew someone, you could tell, and we would watch people communicate in Morocco, and you could always tell who knew each other the most because there'd be like five or six little kisses on the cheek. Well, listen, this is a cultural greeting. Here in the West, it would be very similar to a hug. You see someone, you give them a hug. You know, we won't have to implement the kiss on the cheek here. Just give them a holy hug. How about that? But listen, here's the point that Paul's making. The fellowship that we should be entering into, Christian fellowship, should result in a level of intimacy that is so sweet that it even deserves a kiss at times. An intimacy that's so sweet that we just want to embrace one another because we love one another. True Christian fellowship ought to result in close and personal relationships with those that we're together with. Why? Because we're going through so much together. We're sojourning together. We're traveling through this existence, this plane of existence here on earth, waiting for our heaven and home. And it ought to draw us together in a way that no other trip would. So here's my question in closing. How does Paul's example of fellowship compare to yours? You see, you came in this morning with a concept of what Christian fellowship is and what it looks like. How does your definition of Christian fellowship compare to Paul's example here in our text? Do you engage in true Christian fellowship by serving together? Do you enjoy true Christian fellowship even though you might be suffering together? Do you enter into true Christian fellowship every day as you set out to sojourn together? I hope so. I hope that you can check off all three and say, oh yeah, that's me. That's me. Yeah, that's what I'm doing. Because if you are, I know that your fellowship with other believers is sweet. But if not, then let me challenge you with this, because I know that you are missing out on one of the greatest joys in the church today. It's the joy of true Christian fellowship. Yeah, the kingdom of God is coming in the sense that we will make it to that heavenly home where we'll experience the fellowship with our Savior forevermore. But why wait? We can enter into true Christian fellowship today, right now, by simply setting out to serve together, realizing that we're going to suffer together. But that's okay as long as we're sojourning together until we make it to that heavenly home. So why not experience that fellowship today? Let's make it our aim. Let's decide in our hearts right now that we're going to serve together, that we're going to suffer together, and we're going to sojourn together, resulting in true Christian fellowship. Let's pray.